Sometimes, as little kids, we don't always like who he puts in our place to share our toys with or things like that. So I will start out with this song, I Will Follow. Taken me a long time to learn, and I'm tired. Running after rainbows and chasing my own desires. I never dreamed that I could feel such peace by giving you everything. My path is clear, I have no fear, my hope is in you. I will follow in your steps, I'll go, even when it's down a road that I don't know. You are faithful, so I am able to stand up on my own and be what I was made for. One life transformed for you. Some days are hard, sometimes I still get scared. The hurt sends me crawling. I can't expect this life to be fair when the world is falling. But it no longer has a hold on me. Because of Christ, I am free. My path is clear, I have no fear. My hope is in you. I will follow in your step, I'll go, even when it's down a road that I don't know. You are faithful, so I am able to stand up on my own and be what I was made for. One life transformed, one life reborn. My path is clear, I have no fear, my hope is in you. I am changed, I'll be never the same. May my life point to you. I will follow in your step, I'll go, even when it's down a road I don't want to go. You are faithful, so I am able to stand up on my own and be what I was made for. One life transformed, one life reborn. One life transformed for you. Well, I tell you what, when you're not singing every week, you can feel it. I haven't sung for quite a while. I guess I better get practicing because my family and I have to do a special at the church next Sunday for the, I guess they're going to do the Christmas Eve service on the eve of Christmas Eve, something like that. So we're sharing, I guess, some Christmas. They haven't really told us. They said, hey, would you be willing? And then they didn't give us any of the details, and we thought, oh, they must have changed their minds. They're doing something different. And then someone said, oh, we saw that you guys are hosting the Christmas service. Well, that's good to know. We'll start practicing. But it is good to be with you, but I feel like I better give an update, because as I walked in the door and I met some people this morning, they said, we've heard you're doing a lot of different, or you're doing something different now. And so I know there might be some confusion as to what I'm doing. Sometimes I wake up in the morning and wonder, what is it I'm doing? Oh, that's right. Now I know. Last time I saw Matt, I think I walked in an Air Force uniform, and we were practicing for, I think, a community thing. We were going to play or whatever, and I told him that, yeah, I'm a member of the 183rd Fighter Wing out of Springfield now. I used to be in a long time ago, about 28 years ago. I went through some tests. I said, hey, can I get back in? It was the Army before, now it's the Air Force, and I should have went to the Air Force all along. They got a much better gig. They're more civilized. They treat you like humans. They don't put you in a tent on the ground. They put you in a hotel. It's really nice. They don't give you meals ready to eat that's been on a shelf for 15 years. They give you a nice big chunk of ham and beef. They give you all that. And it's great. And so my second daughter, Abigail, some of you might remember the girls, my second daughter, she enlisted in the Air Force, and she's been gone in training for almost a year now. And she gets to come home Saturday for just a small visit for about a week, and then she'll go back. But we're excited to see her because we haven't seen her for quite a while. And so while she was enlisting, I'm sitting there listening to the recruiters. And so I just asked the question. When he said, does anybody have any questions? I just said, yeah, do you take old farts? And he said, well, what'd you used to do? And I said, well, I used to do this. It was something to do with fuels. He says, well, actually, we're looking for a fuels guy who's older, had some prior service, and we're looking for a position for that. I just happened to be in the right place at the right time, I guess, so I had to pass the physicals and all that stuff. Apparently, I'm still in pretty good shape. Some of those 18-year-olds aren't. When I can whoop them, they're not in very good shape. So anyway, I was pleased to pass all of that, was able to get back in, had to go back through training and stuff like that. That's where I was all last summer. But I'm finished with that. I go up to the 183rd whenever they call. I go once a month, really, because that's what the guard does. But it's totally different now. I mean, I could be there every day if I wanted to, because they've got the work for that. I don't have to do the heavy lifting anymore. I'm the planner now. I get to be kind of the boss, except I'm not really the boss. There's people a lot higher up than I am that are really the boss, but I get to tell them the subject knowledge of what they need to know so they can make the right decisions. I was very impressed with all that goes on in Springfield. Had no idea that all this was up there and going through that. Even though they don't have the fighter jets anymore, there's still a pretty major operation that's taking place up there. And I was excited to be able to be a part of it. That's part of what I'm doing. Now, I was going to go in that full time. I was going to just say, you know what, they've got the openings, I'll go into it full time. But while I was in training, another opportunity presented itself. The door opened wide, and it was to work at a prison. Well, you guys are thinking, oh, who in the world in their right mind would want to work at a prison? Does anybody here work at a prison? Okay. I was going to base off of who it was that raised their hand to see if you would be in your right mind to work at a prison. I don't know if I'm in my right mind or not. I took all the tests for correctional officer, all that kind of stuff. I thought, well, I'll just, you know, we'll just see what it's like. I don't mind a new adventure. I kind of like the change of pace and things like that, and I've never been worried about what I get into, because whatever I do it for God, and nobody, and God can use that. So I thought, well, we'll look at this. The door opens, so I'll walk through it. And I went through all the testing and all that and passed, and they called me, and I said, well, I'm in training. I can't come to do the academy right now. And they said, okay,
We'll call you the next time the class opens. They called again. I said, well, I'm still in training. I can't get out of these orders, so I'm kind of stuck here. And then when I get back, another lady called from the same prison and said, hey, we have an opening in our education department. We were wondering if you would consider interviewing for a teaching position. I thought, wow, that's kind of interesting. Because the day I came up to Astoria to interview to teach here was the day I turned down a teaching position at the Western Illinois Corrections Facility. They asked me to come in, and I thankfully got an opportunity up here because I was scared to death then. Teach in a prison? Are you kidding me? Who would want to do that? They don't want to go to school. That's obvious. That's why they're in prison, right? I don't want to teach people who don't want to go to school. Wait a minute. You didn't want to go to school. You didn't want to go to school. Anyway, so I'm sitting there. I'm thinking, I took the job up here. I passed up the job down there. Now it's come full circle. The job got offered again, and I said, you know what? I'm going to give it a shot. You know what really tipped the scale, right? Insurance and benefits. That's really what tipped the scale. I'm getting older. I know it doesn't look like it. I know I still look like I'm 29, 30, something like that. It's okay. You can lie to me. That's fine. I still feel young, but I recognize I'm getting older. In a few weeks, I'm going to be 47. That's 3 years from 50. Now, some of you are smiling, thinking, oh, I remember 50. That was 30 years ago. 50's nothing. I know, but it's something to me. I woke up when I was 40 and just about didn't make it because it hit me hard. Where did the 30s go? I don't remember. And all of a sudden, now I'm older. And now benefits, now insurance, all those kind of things are starting to come into effect. And I never worried about that stuff before. I never thought about retirement or anything like that. And I know I'm still a ways off from that, but if I don't start preparing or planning, and my wife and I were thinking, you know, our kids are getting older, they're growing up, they might be moving away. I don't know how that works. Hopefully they'll at least move out of the house, but they might be going farther away. And if we don't have our ducks in a row, we might not have the freedom to go see them whenever we want. So we were thinking maybe we should consider stuff like that because we do. But I used to always think that was letting God down by worrying about those kind of things and not his will. And then I realized, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Whatever it is you do, doesn't matter where you're at, doesn't matter what you're doing, doesn't matter how much you make, doesn't matter any of that. Whatever you do, do it as though you're doing it for him, and he will use that for his glory. And you can still be just as impactful to the people around you, whether you're standing behind a pulpit, whether you're playing the guitar, whether you're singing for some benefit or whatever. You can still be just as impactful because God can use whatever you do to bring people closer to him. So after I understood that, after I realized that, I thought, you know what? Wherever it is, I'll go. Whatever I do, I'll follow. I'll do it. And he's landed me in a prison. It was funny. One of the members of the congregation from Versailles was buying something that my mom put online. He came over to pick it up. He didn't realize that it was my parents when, of course, he called to purchase it. But when he got there, he recognized him and said, hey, where's Jeremy at? And my dad, so bluntly put, he's in prison. And the guy, he said he about passed out. They said the guy was like, no, he was such a good guy. Oh, it's awful, it's awful. And, of course, Dad wasn't going to tell him any different. But thankfully, Mom was there, and she let him in on the whole story. But I'm at Western Illinois Correctional Facility. That's in Mount Sterling. It's close to home. It's great. I wake up every Monday through Friday. It's 3:30 to 7:30. The hours are great. I get to get home and still do other things. But what's interesting is the people I get to come in contact with every day. They are not the people you would typically want to come in contact with every day. But for some reason, I'm enjoying it. For some reason, I'm having a ball. Now, they talk a different language than I do. Usually, their words start out with an F word. Okay? They're rough. That's their vocabulary. That's what they've grown up hearing. That's what they speak. Okay, you know, that's just part of their everyday language. I can handle that. I hear it everywhere I'm at anyway. So I can handle that kind of language. Does it mean I say it? No, it doesn't mean I talk like that. Because whatever I do, I'm going to do it as though I'm doing it for God. And I wouldn't talk that way in front of God, so I'm not going to do that. And I'm not going to make a big deal about it. I'm just going to not use profanity, okay? I'm not saying it's a sin to use profanity. I'm just saying, like Paul says, sometimes if I was out in the community using profanity, it might cause somebody to think different about my witness, because I stand up in front of people all the time to share the gospel. Now, if they hear me at the gas station swearing up a storm, what are they going to think about my witness? So I worry about that. I think, no, I don't want people to get the wrong idea about who I stand for. So I simply am not going to do it. I'm not going to judge anybody because they do it. I just don't do it. I noticed something the other day. One of the inmates come up beside me. He was having trouble. By the way, some of these inmates do not read above a first grade level. They were completely overlooked. They were completely passed on. I don't know. I don't know why. I don't know what the situation was. I know it was rough. I know it was bad. But for some reason, they didn't get it. They're hungry to get it now. They're wanting to learn, which is great. And he came up beside me and said, hey, Mr. Norton, I got this. And he let the word out, you know. And all of a sudden, he goes, I mean stuff. Sorry about that. I hadn't said a word to him. I hadn't done anything. I'm not bringing the Bible and preaching to him. I'm just teaching reading. I'm teaching math. I'm teaching some life skills and stuff. I'm not saying a word to them about God or any of that. But for some reason, he recognized something different. Everybody else swears up a storm using this language and that language. He came up and he said, hey, I've got this. And he paused and he said, sorry about that. I don't know why he said that. The only thing I can hope is that some way in the way that I'm presenting myself, some way in the way that I'm conducting myself, it's making an impact on him to where for a moment it caused an interruption in his life to think differently about what he's known for all his life. I don't know. All I know is if I give God something to work with, God can take it and use it in an extraordinary way. I'm just an ordinary person. I'm just like you guys. I don't necessarily have any deep wisdom. Sometimes I feel kind of dumb. Sometimes I prove that I'm kind of dumb. I'll tell you this one story. I don't like living with neighbors around me because they can see how dumb sometimes I am. I climbed a tree because I was going to put a swing up in a tree for the girls. And I climbed a tree, and I thought, this would be cool. I hope the neighbors are watching this. Looped the thing around, got the other end, and then I climbed it. Whew. I mean, I'm an American ninja. I'm climbing to the top of that tree, and the first limb was like 20 feet up there. I mean, it was high. And I get to the limb, I grab a hold of it, I swing myself up, I shimmy myself around the limb, I get on top, and I'm like, yes, I got it. And so I'm up there, I'm putting, you know, the thing to protect the limb and all that kind of stuff, putting it on there, and I think, okay, whew, it's hot out, I'm sweaty now. I think, okay, now I got to get down. It's a long ways down there. I thought, okay, I'll just grab a hold of that chain underneath, and I'll lower myself down, and then I'll go back down like I did. Did I mention I'm sweaty now? Guess what happened when I grabbed that chain and lowered myself down right in front of all my neighbors who live next door? Yeah, gravity came to effect, and boom, on the ground I went. One of my fingers got caught in the chain link and about tried to rip it off, and I'm laying there
That was not smart.
Sometimes I prove my intelligence is lacking at times. But I'm just an ordinary person, just like anybody else. The text I wanted to use today was Matthew chapter 5. I'm just going to read a small portion of it. It's a Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16 is all that I will read. You know the passage. It's Jesus's. It's the longest sermon we have, most complete sermon we have that Jesus taught. It's the Sermon on the Mount. I want to read this opening statement after he gets through the Beatitudes. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." God, we thank you for your word. Sometimes, Lord, we don't apply it as often as we should. Sometimes we don't look for those opportunities to use it. But Lord, you wanted us to put the word in our hearts, so that when we were out and about doing our regular, everyday, ordinary lives, your word would shine out from us. Lord, you didn't ask us to thump people over the head with the Bible. You just asked us to live our faith out loud in front of the people around us, to conduct ourselves in a way that honors you. That's what you've asked us to do. Lord, help us to remember to do that in all that we do, all that we say, all that we think, especially when we're thinking about others. Lord, help us to remember what your word tells us to do, so that we can truly shine our lights in the way that you've designed us to. And Lord, I know, I've seen it, I see it every day, that if we will shine our lights in the way that you've designed it, us to do, you will bring other people closer to you just by us being who we are. So Father, help us to remember that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now what I like about this passage, because there's a lot we can talk about, what he says there, the salt, the light, the fact that it's not just for us, it's for everybody. We just shine our lights so that everybody sees. It's not something that we just keep and protect for our own membership or whatever. We're shining our lights, hopefully, so that others will benefit from it, because that's the nature and character of God. But what I like most about this passage is who Jesus is talking to. Now, it doesn't come right out and tell us, but if you do a little bit of research on who would have been in that crowd that day, it was going to be a big crowd. There's a lot of people. They're following and listening. There are people that are hungry to learn. There are people that are just plain hungry. There are people that are looking, hoping maybe Jesus will do a miracle or something. They're just people. They're ordinary people, everyday people, common Joes, that are just following Jesus because there's something about him that they're interested in. What I like about the passage is that Jesus is purposefully speaking to the ordinary people. Now, there might have been some religious leaders in the crowd, but they weren't there to learn. They were there to try to trick or trip up Jesus. There might have been some Roman officials, politicians, or maybe some higher-ups in the Roman army or whatever that might have, but they weren't really there to learn either. They were there for crowd control or maybe to make sure nothing suspicious was going on. The majority of the people that were there, Jesus' disciples, which we know they're just common, everyday, ordinary people, people that have to get up and work a job every day. So they're just regular people. And the rest of the crowd are just regular, ordinary people, just like you and me. Now, is anybody offended that I'm calling you ordinary? Don't be. Because all through the scriptures, God uses ordinary people and works in their lives to do extraordinary things in the lives of the people around us. We have probably the greatest potential to impact the world around us. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that leaders are unimportant. I'm not saying that they don't have a role in building the kingdom, because they do. They do have a role in it. But the real success of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, the real success of growing the cause of Christ, is not dependent on the guy or gal that you have standing behind the pulpit, but it is dependent on the people who are sitting in the pews, so far as they're willing to live their life, live their faith out loud in front of the people around them. I was this past summer doing a lot of different things, but my friend, my neighbor, he has a drywall business. He's also on the railroad, so the drywall business gets a little busy sometimes, and when he needs an extra hand, he'll call me and say, "Hey, we need to hang and finish some drywall," and I can do that. I don't like doing that, but I can do that. So if I got the time, I'll say, "Sure, I'll give you a week or two," or whatever I could. At the time, I had more days that I was available before the summer, so I said, "Sure, I'll help you out." And I go to work. I've been on construction sites before. They're pretty rough sometimes. The language sometimes is pretty colorful and all that. I mean, that's just the way it is. So, you know, I know what construction sites are like. I know my friend is a Christian. He goes to church and all that sort of thing. He professes to be a Christian. But I know what the construction environment is like. So I go in fully expecting to hear, you know, all kinds of things and all that. And I'm going to be mindful of how I conduct myself, because whatever I do, I'm going to do it as though it's for God and no one else. And I'll just, that's the way I'm going to live my life. So I go and we get to the job site and it's at a frat house. Well, we all know the frat house. We've seen the movies, haven't we? Yeah, we've seen how the stereotypical lifestyle of a frat house, the parties, the drinking, all the stuff that's going on in a frat house. Well, this is one that's going to get remodeled. It's been totally regutted. It looks awful on the outside, but on the inside, it's starting to take shape. But we've got to go in, we got to shim up the studs and hang the drywall and then finish it and all that. No big deal. My friend, first thing he does is get the radio out, because you can't do construction without music playing, apparently. Puts the radio on, turns it on, turns it up so you can hear it in all the different rooms, and we go to work. Pounding, banging. There's other construction workers doing some electrical or different things that are going on. And all of a sudden, I start recognizing the music. It's Christian. I didn't know you could do construction work to Christian music. That's what he plays. I had to drive his truck from point A to point B. Guess what I heard? Preaching. And I'm like, what is wrong with this guy? Well, he's listening to the preaching wherever he goes. It's on that station so that he hears a positive message, or he's learning as he's going more about God and how to live his life in such a way that maybe it'll impact others. I've never once heard this guy go up to somebody and share the gospel of Christ, but everywhere he goes, that influence is around. I'm guessing he's not an eloquent speaker. He doesn't get up and speak. He doesn't, I've never heard him get up in church to say anything as far as that goes, because that's just not his nature. But everywhere he goes, you have no doubt that he's living for God. Whatever it is he does, he's conducting himself in a way that it brings glory to God. And I have no idea the impact that that's going to have on the people around him. But I do know, and I've shared with you before, do you remember the African-American porta potty cleaner that I shared with you about on the construction sites? That not only impacted a life, but changed a life. one of those hardened construction workers, gave his life to Christ based solely on what he saw that porta potty cleaner, how he conducted his life. I won't go into all that story. But the point I want to make is, when Jesus was talking, sharing the Sermon on the Mount, he wasn't speaking to the Billy Grahams. He wasn't speaking to the Joel Osteens. He wasn't speaking to the famous, the big shots, the leaders, the politicians, the presidents, the governors. He wasn't speaking to them. He was speaking to people just like you and me. Everyday, ordinary people. Because God wants to do extraordinary things through our lives. He was talking to people like you and me. Everyday folks. People who aren't going to be well known or famous. And he was saying that you are the ones who have the greatest potential to impact the world around you. Salt has a great potential to flavor. I love salt. I put salt way too much on everything. But I love how it flavors. It has a potential to preserve if it's used. If it's not used, what good is the salt on the table? It's no good for nothing. It's just sitting there. It's only good when it makes contact with the green beans or the peas or whatever it is. You're soaking with salt, the popcorn, whatever it is. Unless it makes contact, it does no good for anybody. Light has a great potential if it's allowed to shine. If it's not allowed to shine, what good is it? It's not doing any good for anybody. I was thinking about salt. It's cold weather. You guys had ice not too long ago and snow on top of that. What do we do when we get ice on the sidewalk? We sprinkle salt, don't we? Yeah, well, I know it's not really salt, but it's a salt-like substance. We call it salt. And we use that. I was thinking about the potential that that has. We take that and we spread it out on the sidewalk, and what it does, it somehow breaks down that molecular structure of ice. Regardless of the environment that created the ice, this is breaking down that hardened exterior and melting it away. Well, you know, every day we are surrounded by hardened exteriors that have been shaped, that have been created as a result of their environment. I see it every morning when I go to work now, these hardened exteriors that the environment has created in the life that they have grown up since the time they were as small as these young kids, hearing and seeing some of the horrible things that go on in life, and now they're in a prison as a result of some of the choices that they have made, which is a result of the environment that they had been raised in. They are some of the most hardened exteriors. And we, the salt of the earth, have the greatest potential to soften, to begin breaking down that structure that has been built within them, to soften that exterior that's been caused by life's weathering. But we have to make contact first. We don't do any good to anybody if we don't first make contact, if we don't come into contact with them. We have to let our light shine so it can be seen. And if we will always conduct ourselves in a way, in our everyday lives, in a way that is worthy of the gospel, Philippians 1:27, if we will do whatever we do for God and not for anyone or anything else, Colossians 3:23, if we will always be ready to give an answer for the hope we have, 1 Peter 3:15, if we will shine like stars in the night, Philippians 2:15, then when we live our everyday routine lives, others will see our deeds done in faith and come to know God. they'll pause for a moment and say, oops, sorry, I meant stuff. Their lives will be interrupted for just a brief moment. And in that brief moment, God can do something extraordinary simply through the ordinary things that we do. When we live our everyday routine lives, others will see our deeds done in faith, and they'll come to know God. Matthew 5:16. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Christ is depending on you to change the world one contact at a time. We got a song to sing?